Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, until 70 times 7, is the title of our sermon. As God's children, we are on that journey to our heavenly home. This earth is temporal, while heaven is eternal. And therefore, while the Christian sojourns on earth as a stranger and a pilgrim, how is he to conduct himself in the light of eternity? Of utmost interest in the heart of our Lord is that we manifest this new nature, this new life in Christ, this new relationship that we have with the living God, by a life that is manifested in godliness through our relationship one with another. What constitutes a holy life that is pleasing in the sight of God is by the way we relate one to another. And this is a challenge. And God in Christ gives to us his wisdom, so that we may take time to learn and understand how we may sojourn with God's blessing till the day he ushers us into our heavenly home. At the close of chapter 17, Jesus taught us to submit to civil authority for the Lord's sake, and how he tells us that we are to trust God's provision to fulfill that obligation. That was how we are to interact with the higher authority that God has placed over us. And then here in chapter 18, we began by focusing specifically on the Christian's relationship with fellow believers. Jesus cited how the Christian is to be marked by a childlike humility, where he endeavors not to stumble, not to despise his fellow believer. This we saw in verses 1 to 14 of this chapter. Because we are all precious in the sight of God, and we are all under the protection of the Almighty God, lest the wrath of God comes upon us. Then Jesus taught us how to handle pervading sin in the lives of the members of his body. He showed us the process of disciplining God's erring children from verses 15 to 20. You recall we spoke of the approach in verses 15 to 17 and the authority vested upon the disciples to carry out discipline of God's children with the unction of heavenly authority, verses 18 and 19, with a view of reformation and restoration. And the attendance, how the Lord is present with us, with his disciples, when this is done. That was verse 20. And now in verse 21, all the way to the end of this chapter in verse 35, Jesus will teach us how we are to treat a repentant brother. And so he told us earlier how we can confront sin, an unrepentant brother. But if he is repentant, what are we to do? How are we to treat him? Jesus says we are to forgive such a one. Two thoughts for our meditation. Cultivating a forgiving spirit, verse 21 to 22. And exercising a forgiving spirit, verses 23 to 35. Cultivating a forgiving spirit, verses 21 to 22. Then came Peter to him, verse 21 tells us, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. When Peter asked our Lord how often we are to forgive those who have offended us, Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Many times. In other words, every time you are to forgive. Jesus is saying that the number doesn't matter. When we harbor hatred in our hearts, when we do not forgive, well, the word forgive simply means to let go. It simply means to release, to leave behind, to pardon, to release the offender from blame. And we realize that when the people of God harbor hatred in their hearts and do not exercise charity to forgive, when we count our offenses, we are the loser for it. An unforgiving heart is not at peace. And so to help us to learn forgiveness, Jesus would give us this parable of the servant who owed his master to illustrate to us the benefits of large-heartedness, benevolent heart, as opposed to a narrow, calculative, unforgiving heart. That's our second thought, exercising a forgiving spirit. And so, what is forgiveness? There is one missionary to the Eskimos. He coined the term, the phrase, not being able to think about it anymore. And if we look at our definition, to forgive means to let go. This is exactly what it means. Why did Peter say 7 times? Because in the Jewish traditions, they are to forgive a person. First time a person does wrong, he's supposed to forgive. Second time, he's also supposed to forgive. Third time, he's also supposed to forgive. But if he still refuses to repent, then the Jewish law puts a question mark to the person's repentance. And so there is that saying that after 4 times, you know, no more forgiveness. How did they learn this warped understanding of the doctrine of forgiveness? Well, Peter knew his traditions. So when he said 7 times, he's saying to the Lord, hey, I've been very generous, you know. The law says only 3 times. 4 times I can take action. But now I'm willing to forgive 7 times. Well, in the back of his mind, Peter was thinking, what is the limit? If you are in Peter's shoes, you'll be asking yourself, how many times? Where to draw the line? How can the line be drawn concerning a generosity of spirit? So Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee, until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And so what Jesus is saying is that we are not to set a number to the times of forgiving the penitent. Even if it's until 70 times 7, 490 times, that's a lot. This reflects the character of God. His mercy is large, unlimited toward the repentant sinner. Isaiah, in Isaiah 55 verse 7, said this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so when Jesus said these words of forgiveness for the repentant brother to the utmost number of times, he's telling us to exercise the spirit of mercy. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 to 19 give a similar teaching. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so if you were to study the Old Testament carefully, you'd be able to see the largeness of God's heart toward the penitent. And this, he said, is out of his compassion, is the outworking of the love of God. Unless a man is endued with God's love, he cannot understand true forgiveness. To him, it is a natural thing to seek vengeance, to return tit for tat. But for the child of God, who had been forgiven of all his sins, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross to wash away all our sins and to die as our substitute, to take the penalty for our sins, he gives to us a new way of life. Paul tells us, therefore, being justified by faith in believing in what Jesus has done for us to wash away our sins, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Then he said also, not only do we have peace, but we also have joy through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Romans chapter 5 verse 11. God's peace and joy comes to you when your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. How did that happen? When we repent of our sins before God and accept Jesus, that he had bought for us our pardon on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And so when you repent of your sins, you realize how great a sinner you are, and you come before God with a repentant heart, you receive forgiveness, and the Spirit of God comes upon you. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in your hearts. Or the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5 verse 5. And so the Holy Spirit that indwells us would supernaturally give to us this power, as it were, you know, injection that goes directly into our bloodstream. You know, when you are sick, you would go to the hospital and they put you on drip, right? They poke into the veins and the medication would go directly to the bloodstream to give immediate healing effect. This is the same. Before we come to God, we don't know what is true love. But after we come to God, the Spirit of God gives to us his love so that we may understand what is true love. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote a great epistle in 1 Corinthians 13 when he speaks about Christian love, Christian charity. And in particular, he says that charity bears no grudges. He says, charity thinketh no evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you see there, you would be able to understand how that is an outworking of forgiveness. It's an outworking of the character of God. And the word to think no evil, well, the word means to count. It's an accounting term that we are not to keep mental record, to take account, to keep in mind. So charity, God's love in us, enables us not to count the evil suffered from others who have offended us, but to forgive these offenses. And so the Lord tells us, tells Peter, that he is to forgive. And we are saying to you the mechanics of what is happening in the heart of a believer that enables him to do so time and time again, to suffer wrong, to take affliction, hurt upon us. Not easy, but when we realize that God forgave us, then God's peace and God's joy resides with us. Then he gives us that strength to be able to have sharpness of memory when it comes to offenses inflicted on us. So we say this, that is a virtue to be cultivated. The virtue of Christian forgiveness. When Joseph was terribly wronged by his jealous brothers and how they sold him into slavery, he held no grudges against them. Many years later, there was a great famine in the land, and he was the only person who could help them. When the brothers came to look for him, he was quick to offer his forgiveness, to embrace them in love, to provide food they needed, and even to give them the lush plain of Goshen that they may dwell there. When the brothers came to seek his forgiveness, this was what he said to them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. This is an example of a forgiving spirit, cultivating a forgiving spirit. That is our first thought from verses 21 to 22. And exercising a forgiving spirit from verses 23 to 35. We see that an unforgiving heart is not at peace. And so Jesus gives this illustration to help us to see how we can exercise a forgiving spirit. Verses 23 to 35. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so this parable teaches us that there was a servant of the king who owed him a large sum of money, 10,000 talents. Josephus, the church historian, recounted how taxes were collected upon the death of Herod the Great by his sons Antipas, and the amount recorded was 200 talents from Perea and Galilee. And Philip received an income of 100 talents from three or four other regions around that area. And the total collection from the whole region near Palestine or in Palestine was just 900 talents. And so for this man to owe this amount, it is an unthinkable sum. You may say it is purposely dramatized by our Lord to show the great debt that this man is owing to his master. And the law has it that if they are unable to pay, then they would be forced to sell their children as slaves, and their children would be given over to their creditors, and they are to work free or to recoup the loss for the debt. And so the servant was in a state whereby he knew that there is no escape. And so he, in verse 26, says he fell down and worshipped his master, saying, "Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all." Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And this is the interesting part of the story. Okay, verse 28. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. So 10,000 talents compared with 100 pence. Very insignificant amount. A small debt that was owed to him. And his fellow servant fell at his feet and besought him. Verse 29 says, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all." Remember the same words he used with his master. And what happened? You see a difference in the response. How his master showed mercy. Verse 30 says, "But he would not, but went and cast this fellow servant into prison." And so when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came to their Lord and said to the Lord, told him what had happened. And the Lord, after he had called this servant, chastised him. He said, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Because thou desirest me, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And so the Lord was very angry. And he was delivered to the tormentors. He had to now pay his debt, which was earlier acquitted. So this parable teaches us how we all need to learn to forgive, because we all need to be forgiven, and because God has forgiven us. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye." And in Ephesians 4:32, Paul again writes, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So these two verses is a restatement of our parable. It tells us what it means to forgive. And as we said, forgiveness reflects the character of God. Forgiveness is a part of our new nature in Christ. And as a child of God, we are to mirror our Lord. And God wants us to learn and learn well this truth. So the parable concluded with this thought. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive every one his brother his trespasses." You recall Job, the first book of the Bible. He had three friends who tormented him after he lost his health, after he lost his wealth, he lost his children, and he lost his servants. And his wife said to him, "Curse God and die." And Job has 42 chapters. And you would find that the bulk of the 30 over chapters consisted of his friends coming to him to accuse him that he has sinned against God. And he was tormented. You know, they take turns to accuse him. And he had to defend himself. defend his integrity time and time and time and time again until chapter 42. The Lord said to him to pray for his brethren who had wronged him. Most difficult. He had taken so much from them. Imagine, you know, if you were to read the book of Job, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, most difficult. But what did he have to do? Well, he had to pray for them. And in order to pray for them, he had to forgive them. And in order to forgive them, well, the Lord must work a heart in his own heart. Right? Job forgave his friends. And after Job forgave his friends, Job 42 verse 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. We live in a sin-stricken world. And that people seek vengeance, they seek retaliation as an expression of their right to personal freedom, to show that they have backbone and strength. They would fight. And human wrath seemed to be the only way to resolve conflicts, that might is right. This is so in the international realm. This is so also in the national realm. This is so in the home. Somehow there is that uncontrollable rage that cannot be stopped. And we see in the lives of many, as it were, walking wounded, suffering from guilt, depression, anger, and many emotionally destructive behavior like suicide, killing, lives ruined because they carry the spiritual and emotional burden of an unforgiving spirit. But for the Christian, our lives must be different. It is a supernatural life, a life controlled, as we said, by the Spirit of God. The love of God is inside us to give us that ability to release that burden. I recall there was a time when I visited a lady, an elderly lady. She's not a believer. And I remembered, went with another brother and we gave her the verse from Matthew 8:11-28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She confided that all these years, 30, 40 years, she bare that grudge against her husband. And her husband is a believer. And she would not forgive. And because she would not forgive, the burden was upon her. And it's eating her up. And so when we shared this Bible verse with her, she was touched. She said that that describes me. That heavy burden. In Mandarin, it said, Lao ku tang zong tan. The ren. It's me, it's me, it's me. And we had to spend time. And she saw, after some time, the love of God. And after the husband went home with the Lord, we see a change. There is that willingness, the strength to overcome hatred, anger, and wrath come from God. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It begins with us to stop looking at the wrong done to us, but look at our own heart. To learn and ask God to give us the strength to forgive. And so Jesus sets the tone for us in this parable by pointing to us the eternal destination of unbelievers. of unrepentant and unforgiving. And the unforgiving. And he also tells us that he wants us to understand, to bear fruit that account for eternity. Have you had some relationships that is bothering you? Well, the Lord wants us to understand and see the need for forgiveness, the need to forgive, and how we realize we struggle. But it's a good struggle. Paul says, charity thinketh no evil, meaning that it doesn't count, take into account bare grudges. And that's something that we need to cultivate. And Jesus says we are to do so up to 70 times 7 times. Until 70 times 7. May the Lord give to us, having shown to us what we ought to do, to give us the strength to do it. Cultivating a forgiving spirit, verses 21 to 22, exercising a forgiving spirit. May Christ be formed in us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy mercy and thy grace toward us in teaching us the virtue of forgiveness. O Lord, we realize how weak we are, how it is against the old man, but you have put away the old man in us and given to us a new spirit. So Lord, may thou help us to cultivate this virtue, this spiritual fruit, to forgive the offenses that is afflicted upon us, and help us, Lord, to have peace and joy because we have released that burden from our hearts. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.